I appreciated the sermonette. It's just amazing how God sometimes will connect the two, and we don't plan that out ahead of time. But you'll see how incredible it related to the message today. Many true words are spoken in jest. Maybe the person is just trying to tell us something in a lighthearted or a kind way, but it may also be a mean-spirited comment. We might not always be able to tell the difference. Either way, it's best to give them the benefit of the doubt and not take offense. Here's some examples of true words spoken in jest. A lady says to her husband, "Why don't I go out and sit in the car and honk the horn while you get the kids ready?" So that one's okay. How about some of these? "Taking that ocean cruise made you gain a few pounds." Here's one. I just heard this one on TV the other day, in fact. "Did you drive all the way here with the windows down? They're going to fix somebody's hair." "You lost 10 pounds. That's a great start." "You made supper. That was good. I must have been hungry." Or, "This shirt is too big for me. Do you want it?" Well, are those comments helpful or offensive? Are they really funny? They might not be offensive in a spiritual way, but they certainly could cause offense to someone's feelings. I don't want to read this whole article, but in an advice column, the headline says, "Husband's jokes feel more like jabs." When it goes on to tell how that husband using humor to jab his wife. Well, this afternoon we'll look at three potential areas where we could cause spiritual offense. Offense toward the unconverted, offense toward the brethren, and offense towards God. Now, all three of these areas overlap, of course, but each one can be unique as well. And I'm sure none of us have any intention of causing offense to anyone. I'm not giving this sermon because I see a problem with brethren giving offense. However, there are warnings in the scriptures for us to be careful not to be caught off guard in this area, because the Bible clearly warns that they will be a problem, and they will just as certainly come. We do need to be aware and think about the things we say and do, and be very careful and mindful to make sure that we don't become a source of offense. We can begin by turning to Matthew 18, verses 2 through 7. Here we'll read one of the warnings, Matthew 18, verse 2. "Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.'" This child was not converted. But Christ is referring more to children's humility and trust, teachability, willingness to learn. Verse 4, "Whosoever therefore will humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." Verse 6, "But whoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Christ made it very clear that offenses will come. He also makes it very clear they better not come from us. And the point is made again in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe to them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." We certainly don't want to be guilty of offending little ones. But there's more to it than offending just the little ones. Jesus said there would be a time when many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. He said offenses will come. Betrayal and hatred and love growing cold are strong words. None of us want to cause these kinds of offenses. So what does the word offense mean from Strong's? Scandalon, it's a trap stick, a bent sapling, so it's like a snare. Figuratively, it's a cause of displeasure or sin, an occasion to fall or stumbling. So an offense, things that offend or a stumbling block. We could cause offense or stumbling with our actions as well as words. If we commit a sin in front of others, they might think that behavior is permissible. Then they might feel free to commit that same sin. Just for an example, if the speed limit is 55 and you say, "Well, I can go 5 miles over, I won't get a ticket." Well, you can. You might not get a ticket, but you don't have God's permission to be unfaithful in that situation, breaking the law. You are breaking the law. You might not get a ticket. I'm not saying I never speed. I've been trying to do better at that. But just the point, we can make those excuses. And then if somebody says, "Oh, well, he goes 5 miles over, so I can." Well, it could be a stumbling block. Might be an offense that could get you a millstone necklace or necktie. Maybe not something that small, but if you do some sin and somebody copies you, it could be an offense. I am not saying we can never joke or tease, but we do have to take great care not to offend with such things. Well, see, offense is often caused because of our words and comments and the careless use of our tongue. James 3 confirms that words can cause offense. James 3, I'll read verses 2 through 8. We all have to admit, none of us are perfect with regard to controlling our tongue. James 3, starting in verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, they're driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, wherever the steersman wills. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It stands to reason we should at least try to bridle that little member of our body. We don't want our tongue to be a source of offense toward the unconverted or the brethren or God. How might we offend someone who is unconverted? We all might have some personal opinions about how that could happen, but let's look at the Bible for examples of offending the unconverted. This could be a lying tongue, could be using jest as a form of lying, because we could be pretending we don't mean it when we do. Just as an interesting side point, the word mean can be sincere. You really mean it. It can also be mean-spirited. You really mean it to be hurtful or mean. Well, I expect we wouldn't want to treat anyone that way. I'm just saying we have to be careful with our words. In Psalm 101, verse 7, here we see King David would be offended by liars. Psalm 101, verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. That includes more than just lying. It includes guile as well as evil speaking. We can see that over in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Lay that all aside. Get rid of that. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10, for he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Using guile or evil speaking or lying to the unconverted or anyone else would certainly be a cause for offense. Another way we might cause offense to the unconverted is to preach to them or try to force our religion on them when they're not interested. In Matthew 7, we'll see that. Matthew 7. I read verse 6. Matthew 7. It says, give not, so don't do this, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Neither, so don't do this either, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. They'll just get offended and turn on you. So how might we try to push our religion on the unconverted? For example, if someone is eating pork, we would not go up to them and try to correct them. if someone were to ask us why we don't eat pork, we could tell them without preaching that we follow the biblical guidelines with regard to the food laws. We want to be careful about offending someone's conscience. There's a good example of this principle, being careful not to offend with our eating habits, found in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul's talking about meat offered to idols, but we could miss the greater point because we don't associate this problem with our modern day practices. Just back in chapter 8, we're told the idol is nothing, and verse 8 asks, what difference does it make if we eat or not? And we all know, of course, Paul makes it clear we're not to be a stumbling block to those who don't quite understand that meat offered to idols doesn't somehow contaminate the meat so that it becomes unedible. We don't buy meat today that was offered to idols, so we don't have to worry about offending the unconverted in that way, right? So how's that relevant today? Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 25 through 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them who believe not bid you to a feast, and you are pleased to go, whatever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake who showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. We understand Paul was talking about clean meat, not unclean meat. There was nothing wrong with the meat. It didn't matter if it was offered to an idol or not, because it didn't change. Paul's point was that some might not understand that and think it was wrong to eat it. If someone claiming to be a Christian ate it in front of them anyway, it could offend them and be a stumbling block to the truth. Does Paul's point apply to our day and age? What about treats offered to idols? Chocolate Easter eggs could be considered treats offered to idols. What about Halloween candy? Are those treats offered to idols? Christmas treats might be things offered to idols. Just to be perfectly clear about this, let me say, I will not be offended if you eat all the chocolate eggs you want, eat all the Halloween candy you want. Maybe you like fruitcake. It's available usually at a certain time of year. Well, I like fruitcake. I know the idol is nothing and candy is candy. So how could there be any offense that might cause an unconverted person to stumble? If we say we don't celebrate those days that use these things as part of their observances and still partake of the symbols, the unconverted person might not see any difference in us from their unconverted friends. We could be a stumbling block to them because to them, it might look like we're hypocrites saying one thing and doing another. So back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 28, Paul gives the answer. Verse 28. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake who showed it, and for conscience' sake. If they ask why we eat those holiday treats, that'd be a clue we could be offending their conscience. We could tell them it's just candy, or we could throw it away and not offend them. The point is to not give offense if it bothers someone. Another quick example about avoiding offending the unconverted. If a relative or friend is going shopping on the Sabbath, we don't jump all over them or even say a word about it. God will open their minds when he decides to reveal that truth to them. We just offend them what would be to them look like we're being self-righteous. Again, that is different than if they were to ask us why we don't go shopping on Saturday. We could and should just tell them we observe a Saturday Sabbath. If they want to know more, they'll ask, but usually that would be the end of the conversation. Now, here's an interesting scripture over in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, in verses 16 and 17. Here it says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be over righteous. What does that mean? Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be you foolish. Why should you die before your time? This isn't saying just be a little bit wicked, but don't overdo it. Adam Clark's commentary says, do not multiply wickedness. And a Family Bible notes on this says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. Be not overmuch wicked. Be cautious against a false righteousness, on the one hand, which is corrupted by pride and self-conceit, and on the other, against the outbreakings of wickedness and folly, since both lead to destruction. John Gill's exposition of the Bible says this, be not righteous overmuch. This is not meant of true and real righteousness, even moral righteousness. A man cannot be too holy or too righteous, but of a show, but of a show, an ostentation of righteousness, of such who would be thought to be more righteous and more holy than others. We're to be a light and a good example to the unconverted. We need to be careful not to cause offense with careless words or jokes, forcing unwanted preaching on them, or whatever else we do. If we talk like we're converted and we act like we're not converted, unconverted people will spot that hypocrisy a mile away. If we're trying to impress the unconverted with our learning or our righteousness, we say one thing and do something else, would we be doing exactly what we read from John Gill's commentary? Wouldn't it be a show? An ostentation of righteousness, a more righteous, holier-than-you attitude. The point of all this is we have to stop and think before we do whatever we do. We have to be careful not to cause offense to the unconverted. What about the brethren? Can we just say whatever we want to the brethren? There are times when we are to go to our brother with love and care and concern. But does that mean we can say words in jest that really are not appropriate to say? Here's some examples how not to do it. Suppose you're at one of the brethren's home, they have a candy dish out. Could you cause offense if you were in jest to refer to that as Halloween candy? Of course you could. If someone has a full beard and you tell them in jest they look like Santa Claus, I actually witnessed somebody say that to a man years and years ago in a different area. And the brethren that had the beard, you could just see the offense on his face. It was such a terrible comment. So if you said that, could you cause offense? Well, of course you could. Suppose someone serves you a meat dish like chili. If you, in jest, ask if they put pork in it, could you cause offense? Well, of course you could. They're not going to serve you that. They might tell you they don't observe Halloween. They might tell you they don't believe in Santa Claus. They might tell you they don't serve pork. Now, you might reply, well, you're only joking. Well, what does the Bible say about that idea? Proverbs 26. And verse 18. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Am I not only teasing? Am I not only joking? We could ask ourselves, does God think those jokes are funny? This is serious. It's not a joke. You notice what God has to say about it in Amos 5. Amos chapter 5. I read verse 21 and then 25. Amos 5:21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Drop down to verse 25, we'll see what God is getting at when he calls them their feast days. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. It makes the point very clear. Verse 25, was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you served your pagan gods, Sakuth, your king god, and Kaiwan, your star god, the images you made for yourselves. Those gods seem to be connected with worship of stars and planets. They're doing the same thing people do today when they keep Christmas, New Year's, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day. They think they're pleasing God. The truth is they're keeping their feast days. They're doing things God hates. It isn't something to joke about. The point is, if we think making jokes about Easter, Halloween candy, or Santa, or anything God hates, we need to think again. Any jokes along those lines could very well cause offense to the brethren. So I'm saying we need to be careful. Actually, I should just mention this. People will tell jokes about heaven or hell or God. Anytime you're going to involve something spiritual in a joke, you better really be careful. If you're, you can think of all kinds of funny jokes. Somebody died and went to the pearly gates, whatever. You really need to be careful. Does God think that kind of humor is funny? There might be a joke that way, but I'm just saying we really need to be careful. Another area to be careful about causing offense to brethren, over in Titus 3. Titus 3, verse Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Here it says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They're unprofitable and vain. And that's mentioned again in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Here it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. We want to be careful about arguing or contentions or twigs. Stay close to the trunk of the tree. One way to do that is hold fast to our basic doctrines. The scriptures that are able to make us wise to salvation are very plain. It's when we get out on the twigs we can get into foolish questions, striving about the law. Doing those things can lead to causing offense. I'm just saying, be careful with God's truth. 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 1 adds another area to watch. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is of faith. Don't argue. Don't get off track from the truth. Stick to the true doctrines. I'm not saying we can't have some different opinions or have questions about how to understand what each scripture might mean, or even how best to apply the scriptures to our lives. We should have Bible-based conversations, especially on the Sabbath. But our discussions should not generate division or cause offense. Romans 16 makes a comment here. I'd like to go there. Romans 16. In verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So there's two things to notice in this verse. One is that it is your job, not just the minister's job, it's your responsibility, your job to mark, take notice of someone causing division. The second thing is that you're to avoid them. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to argue, get in an offensive situation either. Again, don't argue with anyone doing that. Avoid them. You can just leave. You don't owe them an explanation. We're to edify and encourage one another. If we do that, we won't offend and we won't cause anyone to stumble. How might we offend God? It's not a question for me to answer. In Deuteronomy 12, the answer to that question is revealed by God Himself in His Word. Deuteronomy 12. Getting involved in the false practices of this world offends God. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess it, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, burn their groves with fire, chop down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so to the Lord your God. You don't worship that way. You get rid of all that. This is not a joke with God. It's not a laughing matter. It's deadly serious. Drop down to verse 28. Read through verse 32. Deuteronomy 12:28. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. When you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so to the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done to their gods. For even their sons and daughters they burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatever thing I command you, observe to do it. Don't add there to it. Don't diminish from it. So God makes it very clear we're not to learn about or get involved in the ways of the world. We don't get involved in its holidays and practices. Don't do these things. Don't try to worship that God that way. And don't even joke about it. I mentioned the example of Christmas. Christmas teaches people it's okay to lie. Christmas is filled with lies. New Year's, that's part of it as well. It's all part of the way the nations, God told his people not to copy or get involved in those practices or beliefs. We don't want to offend God with jokes about things he hates. Zechariah 7, find another example. Zechariah 7. We'll see that this example of behavior that offended God to the point he didn't overlook it or excuse it. We could say he rolled out the millstone. We'll start in verse 4 of Zechariah 7. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying, speak to all the people of the land and the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you fast at all to me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassions, every man his brother. And oppress not the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Verse 11. But they refused to hearken, or really pay attention, really listen. They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulders, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. That sounds to me like there was some offense taken by God because of their behavior. How did they offend God? They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears so they should not hear. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. They didn't obey him. They pulled away the shoulder. They weren't willing to submit to doing what God wanted them to do. They'd be like an ox pushing against the yoke or backsliding instead of going forward. They stopped their ears. They refused to listen. It was a determined opposition, an open and outright rebellion. They made their hearts like stone. They wouldn't let God's word sink in. They weren't willing to follow the instructions that God gave them in verses 9 and 10. So what was the result of that offense to God? Verse 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through or returned, and they laid the pleasant land desolate. They didn't really have a millstone tied around their necks, but they paid a heavy price for causing offense. Using the principle, we should take heed we stand lest we fall, we're looking at some areas to be watchful about with regard to offending God. This isn't meant to say that we're doing something offensive towards God, but remembering the warning, offenses will come. We want to stay on our guard so we don't in any way refuse to listen or pull away our shoulder from God's word, or stop our ears, or somehow become hard-hearted. Another place we can turn to see how we might offend God, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Here it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we are complaining and murmuring, we could be in danger of that old millstone getting tied to our neck, because we would not be blameless and harmless. Did the children of Israel, their complaining, offend God? I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 10, point out a few things, and then we'll go to Exodus 15. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Drop down to verse 5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they're overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. God sent snakes to bite them. Sounds like God was offended by their offensive behavior. Verse 10. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things happened to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Here we see God doesn't come down on them and destroy them right on the spot when they first start complaining. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the water of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. They could have respectfully asked God for water, because they just come through the Red Sea, so they certainly could know that God was able to give them water. Now in Exodus 16, verse 2, now they're complaining about being hungry. To be fair, I think we all would have complained a bit about being thirsty and hungry, just like them. We like to think that we would have respectfully asked God to provide. But Exodus 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day that I can test them whether they'll walk in my law or not." So far, God is patient with them. He puts up with their offensive behavior. In chapter 17, they complain again about not having water. And again, God supplies water for them. This time it comes out of a rock. Okay, Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Okay, enough is enough. Here comes the millstone. Numbers 11, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them who were in the uttermost part of the camp. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They still didn't trust God. How offensive was that to God? Verse 11, Numbers 14, 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long are they going to keep offending me? How long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I've shown among them?" Was God really offended? Verse 12, "I will smite them." Strong's explains that word smite to mean to strike or wound or kill. "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and make of you a greater nation and mightier than them." Ingratitude, lack of belief and trust is certainly cause for offense. Complaining is also a form of causing division as well. Complaining, trying to get others to see your point of view, agree that you're right, everyone else is wrong. Complaining, joking about God's words, very serious offense towards God. Over in Jeremiah chapter 23, I'd like to go there. Jeremiah 23. I'll start in verse 32. Here it says, "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." Barnes notes explains that to mean a vain, empty talk. Verse 33. "When this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask you, saying, 'What is the burden of the Lord?' you say to them, 'What burden? I will even forsake you,' says the Lord. As for the prophet, the priest, and the people that shall say, 'The burden of the Lord,' I will even punish that man and his house." John Gill's exposition explains that they're using that phrase in a bantering or a ludicrous manner. So I'll quote from his commentary. "Not only the man, but his family shall suffer for it. This shows how much it is resented by the Lord and what a dangerous thing it is to lampoon the Word of God, to make a jest of Scripture phrases or joke with them. This is foolish jesting, which is not convenient, yes, impious and abominable." And unquote from him. I just made myself a note, the foolish jesting. God is not mocked. We are not to take God's name in vain. We're going to be judged by every idle word. So we want to be very careful when we're talking about God, God's word, God's law. We don't jest about that. In Jeremiah 23, continuing verse 35, "Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, 'What has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you've perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shall you say to the prophet, 'What has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken?' But since you say, 'The burden of the Lord,' therefore, thus says the Lord, because you say this word, 'The burden of the Lord,' and I've sent to you saying, 'You shall not say, The burden of the Lord.' Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. I'll bring an everlasting reproach among you, a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." God's way is not a burden. God's way is a delight and a blessing. I'm reminded, I heard someone explaining that when people were told, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, that's the Old Testament or whatever, it's done away, some were actually relieved, oh, now I don't have that burden. And that's, God's way is not a burden. He said, call the Sabbath a delight. Anyway, we see the attitude God is looking for in Isaiah 58. Well, okay, Isaiah 58. This is one way we can please God and avoid offending God. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall serve him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Sabbath is a delight and a blessing to us. You know, I see the teens, the young adults, they take notes, they're feeding on God's word. It's obvious they delight in the Sabbath and Sabbath services. It is not a burden for them. It's not a burden for us either. We honor God when we call the Sabbath a delight. So this afternoon we've looked at a few ways we might cause offense. We could find more examples in the Bible of ways of behavior that could offend God. I'm just pointing out it is possible to offend the unconverted and the brethren and even our Father in heaven. We're told to be careful that offenses do not come from us. What if they do? What if we do let down our guard and we say something offensive or do something offensive? What if we don't remember what we're instructed about? Ephesians 4:29, I'll just read that for you. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them who hear. We're not to let any unwholesome words come out of our mouths. We're to build up according to their needs. Helpful words are a benefit. We speak when it benefits. We don't speak when it hurts. We're told to be careful. Offenses do not come from us. What if they do? Actually, a better question is when, not if. When we let down our guard and cause offense, what should we do? We don't have perfection down perfectly yet. So the chances are we will offend someone sometime. If or when that happens, hopefully it would be fixable. How do we fix offenses? How do we avoid being thrown in the sea with a millstone tied around our neck? It's not easy. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's not easy. But we go to our brother, the offended one, converted or unconverted, and confess, ask forgiveness, we repent, we apologize, we admit we offended, ask for mercy in their sight for offending them. That's basic. We are to forgive if we are the offended one. That's basic as well. How do we fix it if we offend God? Go to the basics. We repent and turn. Turn completely around from the wrong direction. Go in the right direction. Repent and turn. God will accept that apology. Turn to a final scripture, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Paul had given the Corinthians a certain amount of corrective advice in the previous chapter. He had a purpose for reminding them of those things. He wanted them to do well. So he leaves them with this encouragement. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, I should just mention something here. When we take care to avoid causing any offense, we understand that it doesn't mean it's okay to offend God instead. For example, you would not help a bank robber rob a bank because you don't want to offend the bank robber by not helping him. Okay? We don't celebrate Halloween, Easter, Valentine's Day, or Christmas to avoid offending our relatives. We don't go out and observe New Year's Eve so we don't offend our unconverted friends. We need to take care how we explain to them why we don't, but if they're offended because we don't do those things or anything that might offend God, there isn't much we can do about that because we are to obey God rather than man. But when we take care to watch, control our tongue, our personal conduct, our personal example, so as to avoid causing offense, especially spiritual offense, and try to comfort one another, be of one mind the best we can, we will live in peace the best we can. And the love of God and peace will be with us. Then, when offenses come, they won't come from us.